Good morning. We want to welcome you to this Lord's Day service, and we trust that this will be part of making your Lord's Day today a very special day of focusing on Him and being drawn close to Him, being empowered by Him. We trust that fellowship with one another and with His people will be a great blessing. We want to especially welcome you if you are visiting with us, and want you to know that we're delighted that you're here. If you would leave us a record of your visit, we'd appreciate it. You'd fill out a visitor's card. You'll find one in the pew rack in front of you. You can drop that in the offering plate later. I do want to mention that we do have the Lowrys here already this morning. If you want to kind of just wave at folks, there you go. You'll get to hear from them tonight. And they'll be here actually all week doing some recruiting for summer ministry, and they'll be filling us in as to what the Lord is doing with them at this time. We've mentioned it there in the bulletin. We also, Mr. and Mrs. Alton Turner are back for the first time in a long time after surgery and being in the hospital. I didn't see whether they sat in their normal place or not, but I was told they're here. Yes, they are sitting in their normal place. So welcome back. Good to have you here. Well, I'll turn your attention this morning before we sing to Colossians 1. We're going to be focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, His relationship to the church. And so for our meditation and for the focus of our minds, we will begin with verse 16 of Colossians 1 and read through verse 20. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist or hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The Lord bless the reading of His word and trust that this day will be a day that brings your focus to Christ. Let's sing to the Lord.
Would you take your hymnal? Let's turn together to number 48. 48. We should have a spirit of praise, and our spirit of praise should dictate our voices of praise. So let's sing together 48, When Morning Gilds the Sky. Shall we stand to sing, please? Stanza.
Thank you.
Would you be seated, please? Keep your hymnal. We're turning back a few pages to 177. 177. That God that we praise provided through the Lord Jesus Christ our redemption, our great Savior. 177. On that four stanza, Jesus, what a guide and keeper. Gentlemen, let's join them when we get to the refrain. And then we'll sing the refrain without the instruments, just the voices together when we get there.
Joy to sing praise to the Lord when you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That word hallelujah, y'all were singing Hebrew in case you didn't know. And it's more than just to confess what you know to be so. It is an exulting in what you know to be so. It's the word that's actually used when we talk about the Psalms. It's an exaltation in God. And Jesus Christ certainly is worth exalting in. And I trust that your heart's been stirred already this morning. We want to turn to our memory verses for the month, our theme verses for the year, Ephesians chapter 3. I believe you have them. Yeah, you have them in your bulletin. If you want to turn there, just on the inside cover, or you can turn to the passage itself. We'll say the reference together and then the verses and then the reference again. Ephesians 3, 19 through 21. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians 3, 19 through 21. That is our prayer for this local body of believers. And of course, that would characterize God's church everywhere as we seek to honor the Lord. I would like to invite you to a reception this afternoon. Your last opportunity, hopefully not your last, but last week and this week at the Eric Center in the Blue Room, Mary Ellen and I will be there to meet folk between 4 and 5. We know that we have met many of you, and I haven't gone through to see what the proportion would be, but it just has to be some folk that we haven't got to see up close and personal, and this is an opportunity to do that if you would like to come. Now, having been through the first round of this, if coming to meet us isn't that attractive, I know that the pastries that are going to be served will be. It was all I could do to not yield to the sin of coveting and thieving after last week and just take what was left home for my snacks. But we appreciate Martha Christopher and her good taste in choosing things that taste good. And we'll have a light snack there, but we do look forward to meeting you, and we're trying our best to get our arms around this congregation and been working at it for a couple years, but we're going to keep working at it, and we all the while we're adding folk, and so someday I'm going to grow up and be just like Charles Spurgeon, who can name everybody in his 5,000-member congregation as he sat there on the pulpit. But first they'll have to give me a brain transplant. But we do want to meet you, so please do come. You'll note right below that announcement in the bulletin regarding that meeting is we want to be able to welcome the Bill Davis family serving in Heidelberg, Germany. They'll be home on Tuesday for a 5-month furlough, and we'd like to give them a welcome gift. Now, we're doing a little bit of a change up here, and we'll be giving them certificates so that they can go to a grocery store or to Walmart or wherever to get the kinds of things they actually need versus just the kinds of things we happen to give. And we would like you to contribute to that so that that can be a very generous gift to them. And you can do that. It's noted there how you can take care of that. I also want to note for the ladies, as this is on the very back panel, that you'll be beginning your ladies' Bible study this Wednesday. On the Wednesday, the February 5th, that's coming up. Be planning for that, Walking in God's Promises, Lessons from the Life of Sarah. We're looking forward to that. Okay. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. We're going to be taking the offering. And let me mention that we have created a fund for a new sign. We want to get this done before the old sign falls over. And we're planning to build a nice stone sign out right across from the Montebello entrance there on that kind of grassy knoll. And we believe it'll be a good landmark for folk that are passing by and hopefully be tempting to them to come see what Hampton Park is all about. Roughly $40,000 be required. We hope shortly we can show you a picture of what is, Lord willing, going to look like. And we're already past the $14,000 mark toward that. If you'd like to designate toward that, we encourage you to do so. It really has an evangelistic function as well. I've already called the ushers, and I've only got a couple more announcements I need to deal with. So you guys don't lock your knees. The team to Karaku will be leaving February 15th, and they're in need of food items to take with them to hold the cost of the trip down. Coffee, tea, canned fruits, vegetables, peanut butter, cereals, etc. If folk could help provide these, it'd be a great help. You can place these items under the table in the hall where the dishes are left. And the Camfields, thank you for your help with that. Now, these prayer requests, and then Pastor Lehman will be leading us in prayer, and we'll take the offering. George Kohler, still at Greenville Memorial. Herb Parker is at St. Francis with cancer. We want to pray for him and his family. Jim Ryerson back in the hospital at St. Francis. And Darling Bingham hanging on, also at St. Francis. Also want to pray for the Angel's granddaughter after a car accident some weeks ago, Teresa Thompson. They're hoping that they'll be able to avoid doing skin graft on the leg. It's a very serious time, and we want to pray for her. Gene Olson is home from the hospital. Daniel Erickson and Rob Loach both had MRIs last week. Dave Glenning has a pacemaker scheduled to be put in next Friday on the 17th, but he told us Friday that he's really feeling sluggish. He's not sure he's going to make it that long, and so we need to pray regarding that. And then these folk who have had loved ones pass on. Dave Troll's father's funeral was last Tuesday. David Glenning's mother, Inez Gifford, went to be with the Lord. Her graveside service will be January 24th in New Jersey. And then Barry Loomis's grandmother's funeral was last week in Michigan, and he traveled up there for that. All right, much to pray for. I hope you'll keep one another in prayer and this day in prayer as well, that the Lord will truly meet with us. Do give as God leads you to give. Pastor, finally, you can come lead us in prayer.
Lord, we thank you that we are privileged to be your children. And as a child of God, we can ask that which we need. You even privilege us enough to ask what we want. But you've promised that you will supply our needs. And I pray that we would be in such a mindset that we would appreciate that which you give, for it meets our needs, and that which you keep from us, that we would still thank you for that, because you're still meeting our needs. Help us to be thankful for each area that you bring our lives through in a week's time. And I know that as a result of this past week, we have lives here today that are encouraged, excited, exuberant about different circumstances that have occurred. May you continue to help them to reflect and be thankful. But we also know we have hearts and lives here today that are sort of beat up and hurting and aren't sure exactly what is going to occur as of tomorrow, whether it be circumstances with their jobs or circumstances with their families. And Lord, in those circumstances, I pray you'd encourage them as a result of our time today, that they know the God that created this world and that is going to be the God they spend their eternity with if they've accepted him as Savior. May that be a source of encouragement. We look forward to what you have in store for us today. May you be with Pastor Conley as he preaches. May you bless in his time as he shares your word, that our hearts would be in tune, that we would be receptive, that which we're challenged to be, we would desire to do that. Pray you'd bless in this time of offering, that which is given would be able to be multiplied and used in the means which your gospel is presented, whether it be through the needs of the church ministry here, meeting the needs of families around this world as they minister for you. We think specifically of our church members that have been identified this morning. Those that are in the hospital, I pray you'd continue to be with them and undertake. We thank you for what you've done in the lives of many that are even here today. And we thank you for how you've healed them and brought them back to us. Pray you might continue to undertake in each need that is here. And we'll thank you for how you meet with us and you bless and lead and guide us. And we'll praise you because of that in Jesus' name. Amen.
To praise the Lord, even with our voices. Sometimes that shout of praise is appropriate, and we certainly appreciate the ministry of the choir this morning as they sang to us. Then there are other times there's a devotional type of praise, and we're going to sing about that in just one moment. And then following our next congregational song, and Shaw will be coming to minister to us, and then Pastor Conley will open the Word of God. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 62. Number 62. You want to say a special word of thank you to Rebecca Stefoff for her offertory and her ministry to us while we gave unto the Lord. Number 62, shall we stand, sing together, I love thee, Lord Jesus. This is an early American hymn, early American hymn tune. You should be familiar with it. Let's sing with our hearts as unto the Lord. are not familiar with it, it's pretty obvious. So let's sing that second stanza with everyone on the melody. That will help you learn it. If you don't know it very well, those of you who do know it, sing loudly, please, to help those next to you. On the parts. Would you be seated, please?
One of the reasons we gather together is to stir our hearts toward the Lord. We talked last week about the one needful thing to spend time communing with the Lord, and we've asked the question whether we really love the Lord or we just love talking about the Lord. And one of the things we strive to accomplish as a body of believers meeting together is to genuinely stir our hearts toward Him. so that we can go out from this place with our hearts warmed and stirred, and we can, with unhypocritical words and ways, enjoy the love of Christ and show the love of Christ to others. I think even unsaved people are looking for that in the lives of His people. We thank You for that message and song. I'll ask you please to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation 1. Lord willing, we will be considering in weeks to come the words of the Lord Jesus addressed to each of seven churches in Asia as representative of churches in any age with the various struggles that they have and strengths that they have and what the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to them and diagnoses regarding them. But when the Lord Jesus addressed the seven local churches in the province of Asia, He began with correcting and clarifying their view of Him. In fact, as you look at this whole book of the Revelation, this last book of the canon of Scripture, it is the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ in His glory. A lot of times when we say the word revelation or apocalypse, we immediately begin to think of fire and brimstone from heaven and all the cataclysmic events. But that's stage scenery for the main plot and the main focus. And even as the book is titled, this is the revelation, verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in His glory. Not just the lowly Jesus, but Jesus Christ as He is today. Before any church or the members that make it up can have a right view of themselves and a right sense of what their function is in the world and in their families and all their relationships, they must have a right view of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They must have a clear, sobering, an empowering vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Until we really get straight on Him, until our hearts and minds and eyes, as it were filled with Him as He is, we will not experience the reality of what it means to be the Spirit-empowered church that Christ is building to His glory, that will have such an onslaught against the gates of hell that they cannot withstand it. Wherever you find a church that's pandering to the world, wherever you find the people falling all over themselves trying to be relevant in terms of adopting this world's culture and philosophy, you have a church body that's become dull and blind to its true privilege and its real power in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever you find professing believers that resent the rule of Christ over them and that pant after the Vanity Fair of this world, or that engage in the hero worship of celebrity leaders, you can be sure that they have no real conception of their riches in Christ Jesus, and that they've never gotten a vision of His glory. Paul admonishes the Corinthian believers, a church rife with all kinds of problems and celebrity worship. He says, "Let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours." Why? And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Your connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, your sense of who He is, your worshiping Him, your communion with Him has everything to do with whether you live your life with His power. Without Him, you can do nothing. Without Him, we don't even have a chance to be the kind of church that the Lord would have us to be. And let's be frank. It's very easy to think that somehow there was more of God at work in ages past than there is or could be in the present. We look back at the heroes of the faith, both in the Scriptures and in the time since the Scriptures were closed up to our own day. We look back and it seems like somehow God was just more active a century ago or 2 centuries ago or in the Reformation or And we tend to think, well, that was Mr. Used to be, and that's the way it used to be, but things have changed so much that we'll never know what it means to be that kind of church and to be that kind of people of God. You know, it's striking to me that in times of great revival, the words of those, particularly in that first great awakening in our own country and in Europe, many of the church leaders said, the apostolic times are upon us. And it wasn't that they were doing miracles, but they were witnessing the miracle of the new birth in many people, a great outpouring of God's Spirit. And they were witnessing a church that had finally gotten a grip on who Jesus Christ is and what their relationship to Him is and how that changes everything about their life. And my prayer for you, the apostles' prayer for us that we'll be studying on in the evening services, and Christ's words to these churches as representative of local churches everywhere, all of that focuses on this connection to Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that we would come to know Him as He is and to have Him so affect our lives that He would receive glory in the church. And I believe that that can happen. I believe that can happen if we can see this portrait of the glorified Christ and have it be in our hearts. This morning, I want us to consider the first of this portrait found in verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1, where we have Christ portrayed, and really the Trinity portrayed, as the God of all history. The God of all history. The present, the past, the future. The same God, the same Savior, the same power available to us, planning our pathway, holding us fast, shaping in mercy all that concerns us, just as we sang last week when we sang God of the Ages. Beginning in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, notice, from Him which is, that's the present, and which was the past, and which is to come. That refers to the eternal Father, God the Father. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne, referring to the Holy Spirit and His infinitely perfect and marvelously diverse gifts and energizings. And from Jesus Christ, there's God the Son, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. That describes who He is, the present. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. That's Him who was Christ's own activity in the past. To Him be glory and dominion or might forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He cometh with clouds and every eye shall see Him. They also which pierced Him. The song this morning from the choir actually quoted from this verse. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen, so be it. Indeed it's so. Those words speak of He who is to come. And then He says, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the A and the Z. I'm the full revelation of God. The beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. Which is, there's the present. And which was, there's the past. And which is to come. The Almighty, the Christ we serve, is, He was, He is to come. He's the God of all history. And because of that, we as His people, a people of the present, looking forward to the future, can count on knowing His power, seeing Him work, if we will but see Him as He is. If we'll commune with Him and walk with Him, perhaps God will be gracious and the apostolic times will be upon us as well. Will you look with me first at the God of the present? Verses 4 and 5, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. These are churches that actually exist. They had actual people like you and me in them in various cities. Grace be unto you and peace from Him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. What are our present blessings? The God of the present. First, this greeting, which appears in so many of the letters that the apostles wrote to churches. Grace and peace. We're established in grace. We live by grace. We have life by grace. This undeserved favor, this goodwill from God that no one could ever merit, and His good work in us. All that is possible through any church body and through any individual believer is not based on that mix of talents that that person has or the mix of resources that that particular church has. It's based on the unmerited, the infinite favor of God Himself. Grace be to you. And then peace. Peace is that resulting evidence and assurance of that grace, that sense that we're finally reconciled with God, that coming together where all the tangle of life begins to become orderly because finally God's where He belongs in our life and our relationship is as it ought to be to Him. Grace and peace to you. Those are present blessings. You don't need to live your life measured just by whatever you can do. Your life ought to be a life of grace. You need not live your life torn apart with all the difficulties and the distractions and sorrows of life. And certainly this life is full of those things. But through God, we can have peace that garrisons our souls. Through God, by His grace, we have peace. Now notice this wonderful description of the Lord Jesus. And I don't know, as I worked on this week, I thought, you know, I may just get as far as this. We may not even get to the second point. We'll get as far as we can and get. And when lunchtime comes banging on the door, we'll stop. I've got you worried now. But I guess what I'm saying is that we won't cheat the scriptures to try to rush it through. But we'll really hopefully get a vision of the Lord Jesus. Look how He's described as the faithful witness. He is the faithful witness. A reliable eyewitness. Someone you can count on. When He says it, it's so. And it's so not just because He came to it through much study. It's so not because He got it secondhand. It's so because He has seen it for what it is. And we're going to see exactly what that means. Now, you notice He calls Himself the Alpha and the Omega. He's the complete revelation. If you want to know the way life is, if you want to know the way things really are, then you need to listen to Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. And John likes to emphasize this aspect of the Lord's ministry, present ministry to us. Revelation 1:9, he says that he's suffering there on at Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony, the witness of Jesus Christ. It's a word we get martyr from, and it refers to someone who's an eyewitness. He's seen something, he has firsthand experience, he has shared it, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Over in Revelation 12:17, we're told that Satan, the dragon, makes war against those who keep the commandments of God. There's the word of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They have received Christ's testimony. They hold it dear. They hold it to be reliable. Then Revelation 19:10, when John falls down in awe before the messenger of God there, that messenger says, don't worship me. He says, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In other words, everything about our life in the present, our tapping into grace and peace, our ability to live as a church body that pleases the Lord, has everything to do with the reliability of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. We hold these things to be true, whatever Jesus has said. And we're banking our life on that. We're banking our eternity on that. We're looking at life totally that way. And that's really the first link to being a church that pleases the Lord. In Revelation 19:11, we're told that Christ coming down to retake the earth is called faithful and true. A few verses later, He is called the Word of God. Of course, one of John's, the apostle's, favorite designations for Him. At the end of the book, Revelation 22:16, Christ says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify, to witness unto you these things in the churches. And then in verse 18, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecies of these books. And then he warns them not to take anything away and not to add anything to them. And then verse 20, he which testifieth, witnesseth to these things, saith, surely I come quickly. In other words, if Jesus said it, you can count on it. Now, this is one of the great present blessings of being part of the church of which Jesus Christ is the head. He is the faithful witness. He told Nicodemus that night. Nicodemus came to him. He says, verily, verily. In other words, indeed, indeed, truly, truly. It's the word we get amen from. It means so be it. If you can count on it, it's reliable. I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen. In verse 31 of John 3, he that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. When Jesus Christ talks of heaven, when Jesus Christ talks of the Father, when Jesus Christ talks of eternity future, when Jesus Christ talks of eternity past, when he talks of these things that there's no way as we as human beings could ever see for ourselves, he is talking as one who has seen it and who knows. When you think of it, the whole Christian life is based on things you can't see. But it's based on a faithful testimony from Jesus Christ because he has seen it. Before Abraham, he was. By him, all things are created. And he will never end. In fact, the most scientific way to live life is to listen to someone who's actually seen it, right? We have a whole theory of evolution from people who never saw it. They're trying to use forensic science, trying to take the data and give ideas about how that got there. But God was there. He has testified. He has given us firsthand witness, and it's reliable. Jesus Christ told Pilate, thou sayest I am a king. For this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. There's our word, bear witness. He prayed to his Father, I've declared thy name unto my brethren. And John said of him, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Or the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 1, God, who in many portions and in many ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. You know, he revealed to us God, not only in his words, but in his ways. And not only in his conduct, but in his character. And so John, who knew him in a very personal way, physically as well as spiritually, he says, we beheld his glory, the shining splendor of the Lord Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. He's the faithful witness. And so often as he spoke, he would say things like, verily, verily, I say unto you. He taught as one having authority, not as the scribes. He said, my word shall never pass away till all be fulfilled. So we say with the Apostle Paul in his admonition to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. He is the faithful witness. Faithful testimony, still reliable, never out of date, worth living and dying for. And we need to take his assessment seriously. He not only has told us about God, he tells us about us. And these messages to the seven churches, he will over and over give warnings. For instance, to the church at Laodicea, he says in 3:14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning or the ruler of the creation of God. I know thy works. In fact, every church, to every church, he says, I know thy works. And this morning, Jesus Christ, as he walks among us, and that's the way it's pictured here in this first chapter, as he walks among us, he knows our works. He sees us as we really are. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows whether we're really connected to him. He sees all. And thankfully, he communicates to us in terms of what we need to do to be right with Him. He's the faithful witness. And He's the first begotten of the dead. Colossians 1:18, we read this morning. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, that is the originating power, and the firstborn from the dead. And all things He might have, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, when He's called the first begotten of the dead, He's not saying that He was the first to ever be raised from the dead. We have instances of people being raised from the dead before He was raised from the dead. But He is first in rank. He is the one alone who has the authority and power not only to raise Himself from the dead, but to release others from death itself. In other words, we not only serve a faithful witness, we serve a living Lord, not a dead Lord. This isn't just a dusty kind of religion that's always looking to the past about someone who lived and died. No, we worship the Lord who lived and died and lives forevermore. He's a living Lord. He's the first begotten of the dead. And what's even greater, if we're connected with Him, His life passes to us. He has the power to give life to whom He will. Listen to His words in John 5:24. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. He talks about having life in Himself, about a day coming when those that are in the grave shall hear His voice. When you walk through a graveyard and, you know, when loved ones pass on and as they near the brink of death and as their bodies are buried and we visit those grave sites year after year and our hearts yearn for them, and wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to speak to them and have them answer? To be able to speak to them and they're suddenly back again. And I remember when my mother died when I was six, how often we would say to my dad, and it must have just torn up his heart, but we were kids and didn't really know better to keep these things inside. But we said, well, wouldn't it be wonderful if Mom could just fall down from the sky and be back with us again? Jesus Christ said there's a day coming when even the dead will hear His voice. And if you have any doubt that He can do that, He did it in His earthly ministry. Lazarus heard His voice. Lazarus, come forth. And He came forth. He raised people from the dead. In fact, right before that, John 11:25-26, He told Lazarus' sister, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And on the basis of this verse, it seems that when you pass from this life into the presence of the Lord, when you think about it, if to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, that means the very moment you're gone here, you're there. That means you'll never die. And just in case you're worried about that body that goes in the grave, Christ's power is so great that that body is going to be raised incorruptible. He's going to give your body back too. You'll serve the Lord in body, soul, and spirit, not just in spirit. Maybe that's why in the Old Testament, those who spoke of eternal life spoke of it as no death. No death. He is the first begotten of the dead. He told His disciples in John 14:19, because I live, ye shall live also. And Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10, He abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now that is good news. You know, if tomorrow in the newspaper somebody were to you were to see that somebody had finally discovered the cure for all cancer, Do you think there would be a crowd at that door? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine how things might change? Or all kinds of diseases and horrible things out there. What if somebody found the cure? The cure worked for everybody. It wasn't just a guess and had no side effects. That'd be marvelous, wouldn't it? Well, we have the cure. We have the cure not just for cancer. We have the cure for death itself. Because there's a day coming when God's going to wipe away all tears. All suffering and sickness will be a thing of the past, and death will be no more. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. It'll be gone. It'll be Mr. Used to Be. He's the first begotten of the dead. And that's why Paul said, when he spoke of being one who gave out the gospel in Romans 1:4, he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. His own resurrection proves it. The ultimate sign. So in Revelation 1:18, he describes himself as he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. In other words, I can open the door for you. I can give you life. He can give you life. He's the first begotten of the dead. And when he talks to the churches, he says things like this. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In other words, you don't have to fear dying for the Lord. You don't have to fear the persecution. You don't have to fear the crushing. Because he has for you a crown of life. Or in verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There's a death worse than physical death. There's a spiritual death in the lake of fire. Apart from God and good forevermore. Or you go over toward the end of the book in chapter 20 and verse 6. Speaking of those of the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And then finally we reach chapter 21 and verse 4. There shall be no more death. The first begotten of the dead. This is the head of the church. This is our Christ. This is our Savior. This is who He is now. He's the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. Now, we've got one more to go here, and I think we're going to stop with this description this morning, and I'll pick up next week. But I want you to process what this means in terms of how we ought to be living. What does a church look like that has come to the realization that He is the faithful witness and that He's the first begotten of the dead, and third, that He is the prince or the ruler of the kings of the earth? Now, when John penned those words, it's roughly A.D. 95. It's the rule of Domitian who has exiled him to this rocky island of Patmos to serve in the mines there. Domitian rules from A.D. 81 to 96. In other words, he's going to be dead in a year. He was the second emperor after Nero to persecute Christians. And while his rule began well, according to Philip Schaff, he became a very cruel and bloodthirsty and blasphemous man. In fact, he called himself Lord and God in his letters and required others to address him that way. He had gold and silver statues of himself placed in the holiest places in the temples. He martyred many Christians, including his own cousin. So if you were family, it didn't matter. If you knew Christ, you were in big trouble with Domitian. What a glory to know that Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. When tyrants like Domitian strut upon the stage of history, it encouraged our hearts to know that Jesus Christ is the King of kings. He is ruler over emperors. He said it. He said it to us when He gave us the Great Commission. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In other words, there's nowhere you can go where He doesn't rule. And when He says, make disciples of all nations, you don't have to worry about what it's going to be like over there and just the cultural shock and whether you'll make it. Because He says, I am with you all the days, even to the consummation of the age. If you're busy about Christ's work, teaching all things whatsoever He's commanded us, making disciples of all nations, there's not a place your foot can fall where Jesus Christ doesn't rule. He is the ruler of the princes of the earth. And no matter what they might do, His will prevail. His kingdom will prevail. That's why Martin Luther can say, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. And that's why he could face emperors upon their thrones and face death itself, if need be, for the Lord Jesus. God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus. at his resurrection and given him a name which is above every name. When he purged our sins, Hebrews 1:3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he must reign till he's put all enemies under his feet. Hebrews 1:8, under the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so here we have in the book of Revelation this present picture of the Lord Jesus as a glorified Christ presiding over the destiny of nations. And so when he speaks to churches, we do well to listen. And we can put great confidence in what he has to say. We know that he can give us life itself. And no matter who wields power in our day, Christ's power is greater. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. And there is a day coming, Revelation 11:15, when it will become very evident to them. When the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Or that picture in Revelation 19, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, that's not just future. That's just future recognition of who He really is. Right now, Satan has usurped his place in the earth. Right now, perhaps Satan has usurped his place in your heart. But Christ is on the throne. That's where he belongs, over all the earth. That's where he belongs, in your heart. He's the ruler. He's supreme. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the God of the present. Well, next week, we're going to have to look at the God of the past. Because when we talk this way, someone might say, well, you know, that all sounds very nice, but where's the proof? And we have a history given us by God, demonstrating who He is. And we also have a future. We have a future that is just as secure as the present or the past. He sees all things. He sees the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. He is the God of all history. And my question to you this morning is He your Lord in Christ? Is He your God? Have you bowed the knee? Or will you be among those who call upon the rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb? Why would you turn away from the faithful witness? Why would you turn away from the first begotten of the dead? Why would you turn away from the ruler of the kings of the earth? Jesus Christ, what a great Savior. What a wonderful head. He's the chief shepherd of the church. You know, every one of your pastors are going to disappoint you. You can count on it. I'm going to disappoint you. And those of you that are really insightful, I've already disappointed you. But Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. I'll seek to follow Him and you seek to follow Him. He's reliable. You can count on what He has to say. He'll give you life. He'll give you freedom from the death work of sin in you. And He's the ruler of all the kings of the earth. There's not a place you can go that He doesn't rule. Let Him rule. Let Him be what He is. Let Him be what He is in your own heart and in your own life. And that's when things will begin to change. Let's pray. Before we pray, I wonder this morning whether you have any relationship with Jesus Christ at all. Have you really wrestled with His description of our need for a Savior? Our need for eternal life? Have you ever put your full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting nothing else, not yourself, not your own ideas, trusting Him, His Word, His works, to deliver you from sin and death? Do you find this morning that you desire that? That there is this yearning in your heart to be free from the corruption of sin that you find in your life and to be free from the working of death that you see working in every living being. To have an eternity guaranteed in the Lord Jesus. Do you find a yearning to be free from the dominion of sin and a willingness to yield to the Lord Jesus? If that desire is in your heart, that's put there by God. God is working on you. Yield to it this morning. right there in your seat, you can say, Lord, you can say it in the words of John Newton, that, Lord, thou hast won, at length I yield. I finally see you for who you are. I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior this morning. I want you to wash away my sins. I want to have eternal life. I want you to be my Savior and Lord. I don't want to serve sin any longer. Dear God, give me your gift of eternal life. You know, Christ says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will receive you. He'll change you. He'll give you eternal life. An inheritance that never fades away. He'll do that for you right now, this morning, if you'll trust him. You can do that in the quietness of this hour, right in your heart, talking to God silently. I'd encourage you to do that. Many of you have professed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have put faith in him. But when you really get honest about your life, you're not living in a way that reflects who Jesus Christ is. You don't really spend time in his word, but he's the faithful witness. You don't really have the evidence that his life is coursing through you, but he's the first begotten from the dead. And there's no evidence that he really rules in your life, but he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Will you receive Jesus Christ for who he is? Will you bow before him? Will you see him? Will you have him take over your life and make it reflect the glory of God in you? This morning would be a great time to do it, right at the beginning of a new year. Jesus Christ will do that if you'll yield to him. Father, now do your work by your Spirit to the glory of your Son. In us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Number 356, for our invitation hymn. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. We'll keep the pace going on this. This can kind of drag. But I want you to move to Christ this morning. You may not need to talk to someone. You may need to just talk to the Lord right in your seat. But if you'd like to have a pastor or deacon counsel with you, or you'd like to have someone pray with you, we invite you to come. There's a prayer room over to your right this way. You actually can go out both exits here and you'd be able to make your way there. People will direct you. Or you may pray right down here. Perhaps the Lord is leading you to join this body of believers or follow the Lord in baptism. However the Lord has worked in your heart this morning, will you respond? Will you fly to the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ? I can't think of anyone else more worthy of your love, more worthy of your communion. Let's stand to sing number 356. That third stanza together, plenteous grace with thee is found. Isn't it great that our life in Christ is by grace and through grace, not what we could ever deserve? So just take those limits off and think about what Christ could do in you. It's infinite because it's by grace. Let's sing it together. Plenteous grace. Oh, Our Father, we do pray that the Lord Jesus would be magnified in us, whether by life or by death. We pray that even as we go from this place, in our conversations, as we fellowship over lunch, as we rest this afternoon, as we come back again this evening, that Your name, Your character would be displayed in us. And, oh God, we pray that You would bring glory to Yourself in the church, this church, by Jesus Christ. I pray that our vision of Him might have been clarified this morning, and that our love for Him might have been magnified, that our adoration of Him might rise unhypocritically from the way we really feel and what we really think of Him. For His glory, we pray these things. Amen. We're going to close with that chorus. Sing that chorus together. His name is wonderful. Number 24, if you need it. It's just one stanza. His name is wonderful. Sing it in worship to the Lord Jesus.